This is, in a sense, it's not an old sermon picked out of the hat. This is something, in a sense, it is from day one. Sister Sharon was in touch with me, and just thinking about the daily Christian. Now, I don't know everybody here, know a few folk, but don't know everybody. And as we think about the daily Christian, we can see it here in 2 Peter and chapter 1. The daily Christian. And if I was to ask you to remember something for the rest of your life, you might say, what? How can I remember something for the rest of my life? And I trust you will remember a few words tonight for the rest of your life. That would be a bit of a challenge, wouldn't it? For the rest of your life. And so here we are in the words I want you to remember is found there in 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. And it's add to your faith. Could you remember that? 2 Peter, near the end of the Bible, there just before the epistle of John and then Revelation. But just before that is Peter. And here we read in 2 Peter 1 and verse 5, add to your faith. So that's, I trust, a challenge for you at the start. And I'll be reading now the whole portion here from verse 1 to 11. But just to keep that in mind, this text, and you'll remember it now, add to your faith. And I trust you'll be able to remember that. What have I to add to my faith? And I'm not talking, obviously, about earning our way into heaven. I'm not bringing that now to you. But I am saying that once you become a Christian, then there's things that we need to add. It's not as if we're, that's it, you get ready for heaven and you don't need to do anything more. You're only really a baby at that stage, and we'll all accept that. And I remember a man who had the joy to lead him to the Lord in Killyleagh some years ago, and he's away to glory now. And we used to have some fun as well as deep conversations. And when things would go wrong for him, then, hopefully you don't mind me saying this, but, you know, I would say, you know, really, you're just like a wee baby. And, you know, wee babies need their nappy changed. Right? So, you know, really, in reality, that's the truth. We do have, you know, we do face problems, and we can't ignore them. And it's not the end of the world when a Christian faces a problem, but there should be a desire within us to add to your faith. And so tonight there's a challenge here in these 11 verses. And this is the thought I have. What Christians possess? Verse 1 to 4. What Christians possess? And then from verse 5 to 11, how Christians progress. So that shouldn't be hard to remember either, hopefully. So what Christians possess? And I trust that each one of us here, that we have possession, not just a profession. Plenty of people in our land make professions and maybe emotionally moved, and other people have been moved and haven't really sat down and counted the cost and really repented of their sin and received Christ as their Saviour. And so if you're a Christian tonight, what Christians possess here in these four verses? Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then from verse 5 to 11, how Christians progress. And beside this, giving all diligence add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So we know the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. I say, Peter is writing to Christians here and really wanting them to be alert to false teachers. And there are plenty of false teachers about. I trust tonight that as we think about this here, what Christians possess. Well, first we have here precious faith. And it is precious. Now, we think about today about what's precious to people. Well, people maybe thought their savings were precious, and now it's a big question mark. And thought maybe it was good to have the investment, the precious investments and property and everything. Well, there's nothing to beat precious faith. Because nobody can take it from us. And praise the Lord for that. It's everlasting. And so, as you think here of this word precious, and Peter often uses it, and even regarding the blood of the Lord Jesus, the precious blood. It's precious. It's priceless. Really, you couldn't put a price on our faith. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You just couldn't put a price. So, precious faith. And it's good we have received the Saviour, if that's the situation tonight. I know for myself, I was brought up in a very religious family. And when I was 17 years of age, I realised for the first time that I was a sinner. And I heard the gospel, okay, and I thought initially it's for the bad folk around, those people that are living awful lives. They'd need a change, but not me. And it wasn't until I realised if Christ was coming back, then he wasn't coming back for me because I wasn't saved. And that was a shocking statement once I realised, here, I'm going to be left behind. And obviously God spoke to me, convicted me, and I'm thankful that I asked him to forgive me and not just burden lifted. And thankfully I did get assurance right away. And so it's good to be saved. But then you have to think, what Christians possess? Really, what do we possess? Precious faith. And here we see also there is righteousness. Isn't that marvellous? Think about it. We have none of our own. All our own righteousness are filthy rags. But we have Christ's imputed righteousness. Think about that. We were bankrupt. And when we received Christ, he paid the debt. And he gave us his righteousness. What Christians possess? Precious faith? Yes. And there's righteousness here. And also you'll see here grace and peace. And that's a wonderful thing. Often use it, and maybe you've heard it often yourselves. Grace, great riches at Christ's expense. And it's not hard to remember either. And just think of God's grace that has been given to us. And so, yes, precious faith. See righteousness there. And you see grace. And, you know, God has been merciful to us here. He gave us something we don't deserve, and that's eternal life and God's grace. And see, once you have that, you have the next as well. You have peace. And we often sing, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And so just think there about precious faith. And that's marvellous, you know, as you think of that, precious faith. And as you look into righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And that's an interesting few words there, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. You see, he's God. This is referring to the one person here. We're not dividing up and saying, right, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus here is God. And he's also our Saviour, the Son of the living God. Righteousness of God. It was his righteousness that we received when we're saved. And then to think he's our Saviour. And we've got that grace. I remember Paul, when he wanted that thorn of the flesh removed, the reply came back after three requests. And maybe you've requested God to remove something out of your life or some problem you're facing. And there's one thing God will be able to say to you if he doesn't remove it. My grace is sufficient for you. And so here we see precious faith. And then we see in verse 3, you see power. And power is a wonderful thing because we were powerless. I know I thought I had enough power to keep myself right before God and keep the commandments and try and do the best that I was able to do, and God would accept me. I was convinced before I was saved that that was me. And I meet plenty like me in this land of ours, even around this area. Plenty of people who would be highly offended if you told them that they were sinners and they weren't fit for heaven. But I'm just going to encourage you, if you're a Christian tonight, there's one method I use myself. Sometimes I meet someone for the first time. I've been asked maybe to go to the hospital to visit them, and they're very ill. And I know nothing really about the person other than they're not saved. And how do you start? You know, do you sort of probe them? You know, and do you sort of aggravate them and whatever? And personally, I find that I like to describe a few other people's situations, how they got saved. And then hopefully, if that person's interested, they'll see their need as well. And so God has been good allowing me to have that joy of people who are laid aside in their own homes, in old people's homes, and in hospitals. And I say it is a joy when you're aware of someone getting saved. And there's power there. There's power not of themselves. It's from God. And I say one man some years ago got saved in a home. And from a Roman Catholic point background. And that man, he actually prayed out loud after a meeting, after I had some words with him. And he received Christ as a Saviour. And that was some joy. And then go to see that man. Well, that man then, I could read to him. And when I'd pray, he would pray as well. There was power. There was that power was given to him. And in verse 3, you see that according as his divine power hath given unto us. Isn't that amazing? God has given us. We're not powerless. Think about it. He said, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And he told them they were able to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so I'm here to encourage you tonight as well. What Christians possess. You know, yes, the world might look on us and say we're weak. But you know, really, we're strong. We possess power. And we have the precious faith. We have the righteousness of God. We've got grace and peace. What we possess. And just think about that power. And so we can live for God. And so As you think of that power, it says, according to his divine power. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. That power that was given to us. Resurrection power. And it says, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And you know, you meet people in this world and they feel that, you know, they need to add something to their salvation. As it were, they couldn't be really saved by calling upon God alone through Christ and trusting in that finished work. Some people are inclined to think, that couldn't be it. We have to do something more to save ourselves. Well, the Bible makes it clear that according as his divine power hath given unto us all things. So if you're saved tonight, you have everything. It's like a brand new baby. And we were privileged to have a grandson there about 4 months ago. And just to think of that wee baby. And that wee baby there is growing now. It's definitely growing and thriving and putting on weight and things like that. And it's got all those faculties to grow. And I believe that's like a picture of a Christian. When you're saved, you've got everything. Isn't that amazing? You've got everything from God that you need. And that's what a Christian possesses. All things. That's what the Bible's teaching here. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So, for your godly living, you have got everything. And so don't let the devil tell you that just you have so little. And in a sense, God is, as it were, keeping things back from you. He's not. You've got everything. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So, think about precious faith. We have got that. Think about the power in verse 3. And verse 4, promises. Think about the promises of God. See, when people make promises to you, I don't know, I'm sure you have had promises made to you, maybe already some young people, somebody has promised they'll marry you. I don't know the background of everybody here. That'd be some promise, wouldn't it? A promise that they will be with you all the way. But people can break their promises from a human point of view, but not God. He will not break his promises. And it says in verse 4, whereby are given unto us, given. It's wonderful. You possess all things. Given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Because we have a great God. Our problems are really small compared to the greatness of God. And we have to always keep that in view, that we have a mighty God. And so, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. So it's lovely to have the promise that you are a partaker, that you've got new life. As many as receive Christ, to them give he the right or the authority to become the children of God. You've got a new nature. And so it's true to say that our appetite depends on our nature. And, you know, just the different things you could mention. Not that I want to compare anybody here to a pig or anything like that there. But a pig loves certain food and loves the dirt and loves hooking or whatever. And that's a pig. That's the nature. But you know, when we are saved, we love the Word of God. We love fellowship. We really do. And there is that desire to please God. And we have got the promises of God here. And really, this promise is here regarding our possession. And you can see that. We're partakers of the divine nature. Think of it. God's nature now dwells in the Christian by the Holy Spirit. And we are partakers of that. God doesn't keep anything back from us. And that's He's a giving God. He gave His Son, the Lord Jesus, on the cross and shed His precious blood. And He's still giving. And He's giving and giving. And so we're partakers of that divine nature. Really, our possession there. And then to think about our protection. We have got salvation here. We've escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. There's plenty of things would really take us away from the things of God. And it's so easy to slip, any one of us. And so, thankfully, we have escaped. And it's great to escape the corruption that is in the world. This world, Jim Reeves, it's not in your time, I'm sure. It's not my home. I'm just a passing through. He used to sing that. And that really stuck in my mind as a young man. And so, tonight, what Christians possess? Precious faith. And that's good that we possess that. Yes, we have power and we have promises. That's what we possess. Now, we could cover a lot of other areas, but we'll just settle for those there tonight under that heading. But want to continue from verse 5 to 11, how Christians progress. How Christians progress. And from verse 5 to 8, we see the spiritual Christian. The spiritual Christian. And this is where you add to your faith. And I trust tonight that you will remember, as I say, what I said there. Add to your faith. And it's not a matter of picking one of these out and saying, well, I'll add that one. A bit like going into a shop and deciding, oh, there's 7 items here. I'll just take one. This is taking, as it were, the package. Because remember, God has given to us everything we need. We've got all things. What Christians possess, all things. And there's just a need for those to be developed and grow. So there's some potential in this room. When you think of it, God's nature dwelling within us. The Holy Spirit revealing to us the truths and giving us that assurance that we're God's child and equipping us and preparing us to serve Him. And so here we are, the spiritual Christian. And I'll share these 7. And I say they come in a package. And it tells us here, besides this, giving all diligence. You see, I believe many Christians would stop here and say, that's it. I have gotten my ticket into heaven. I am ready for heaven. And that's all that matters. Yes, of course, that's important. But while we live down here, I believe a Christian is on this earth for a purpose. You're not here by chance. And one example I would say recently that in another situation in a home, and my wife Mavis was with me, and we were talking to a person who, an elderly person in the home, and they were having a bit of fun and carry on with them, and they were a believer, and then one of the staff, I was saying something and thanking them, and we're about to leave, and this other resident then in the home, they joined us, and we're having a bit of fun. And over a remark this resident said to me, and so I was getting the resident to repeat the remark. It was sort of making me feel good, you see. She said that I was a good looking fella. You know, so I was having a bit of carry on just with a member of the staff, and this elderly lady there she was. But you see, one of the things out of that, we weren't talking about God or anything. And the staff member said, "It's all right for you. You are going to heaven. I'm not." That was so moving. And then I said, "Well, why, what makes you say that?" And they said, "Well, I'm not part of the 144,000. And obviously you can see that that person, they weren't a JW, but they were influenced by them. And the person had said, "I'd read that in Revelation, and that's true. There's 144,000 mentioned there, but it refers to the Jews, the 12 tribes, 12,000 in each tribe." And so I was explaining that, but the other person was hard of hearing, you see, the resident, and they were saying, they were from the south of Ireland, and they said, "Rubbish, rubbish." you couldn't have that there. And it couldn't be right or something. They didn't fully maybe hear what I was explaining. But do you see in the next 2 minutes or less, that elderly lady, I'd say she was over 80, and that elderly lady, she had been a Church of Ireland minister's wife. And less than 2 minutes, she gave that lady the gospel. She told that lady that Jesus came, he had no sin himself, he came down from heaven, he was a substitute, he was a sacrifice on the cross, and if she would receive him as her saviour, then she would be forgiven. And she went on to say, "If you don't receive him, then you will end up in hell." Whoa, that was it. If we got a minute or two, how would we react? You know, we could go around the world for an ear cut, and at the end of the day, people would be no wiser. But there, we do believe this lady, a worker in the home, obviously, God's speaking. God is speaking. And, you know, it's been really encouraging during the past year. There's been a couple who have put their faith and trust in the Lord that we know. And I just heard of another lady today, through our witness there, has come to faith in Christ. And it's lovely to get a call to say someone has trusted the Lord. And so, as we think tonight here, we're in real business. God's still saving people. Now, we haven't experienced a flood of people, but praise God, we have seen souls saved one by one. And there was one lady a few years ago, 50 years she was never in church. Son brought her to the mission, and she got saved. And she comes to us, then she's there every Sunday. Isn't that amazing? And so don't write anybody off. Keep on praying. But I won't detain you, but I'll just go through these quickly. How Christians progress, and I'm sure we all want to progress. Say, whether you're at college, university, work, whatever you're doing, do you want to just make no progress? Make no more sort of advances in your career? You just want to stop. You don't want any rise in pay. Not it. You see, we want progress. You know, and really, there's no harm in looking for that. How Christians progress. So the spiritual Christian, the first to have is virtue in service. Virtue in service. And that's what it is all about there in verse 5. Add to your faith virtue. And that's really goodness. And God gives us energy. He gives us power to perform our duties and even moral duties. God is a good God. He's good. How good is the God we adore? And so tonight, what do we add? We add this word virtue, and it's in our service for the Master so that we can perform good deeds. After we're saved, of course. I'm not saying that gets you into heaven. No, need to be saved, need to repent of our sins, receive Christ as our Saviour, and then these things are added. And how that it's a package. And so Jesus said in Matthew 7:20, "By their fruits ye shall know them." And James tells us in 2 and verse 20, faith without works, or apart from works, is dead. So virtue is important. And then the next I have here in verse 5 as well is knowledge, and knowledge of Scripture. Study the Bible, the truth. And the truth sets us free from many bondages. And yes, we're saved, okay, but we still need to learn and grow, and we need to study. And how Acts 2 and 42, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That we actually have a desire to read God's word. And it is a good practice to do some reading every day. You don't have to read chapters and chapters and then get tired and maybe then say not able to, you set yourself too much to do. You'd be better starting off small and doing it regularly, because none of us, I'm quite sure, have survived a whole week without food. We've all got probably wee nibbles in between as well. You know, we like our food. And when you think of it, the Word of God is food, spiritual food. And so knowledge of Scripture is important, to study the Bible. And so they continued, the early church in Acts there, continued steadfastly in the apostle doctrine. That means in Scripture and in fellowship, breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued. And so knowledge, yes, virtue. And then in verse 6, temperance is self-control. Now, if you listen to any athlete, it's amazing what they're prepared to do. They're prepared to get up early in the morning. They're prepared to train maybe 3 times a day. For what? For a wee medal. It's unbelievable that they are prepared. A lady goes past us nearly every day, and she, fair enough, she's training. She's a mother, and she's running the roads, and she's training for, obviously, a great marathon. I'm not sure, she's been across in the States, and she's been maybe going to Dublin, the next one. And there's some effort in that. You know, pounding away, regular basis, and all that, just for to be able to get yourself into a race. And we're in a race. We're in the Christian race. And so tonight, the challenge would be temperance is self-control. And it's really, there's discipline there with an athlete. They're disciplined. They watch their diet. They get their muscles tuned up and everything and toned up. And here we are tonight, Christians. You know, we want to be basically spiritually alert. We want to be able to defend ourselves with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so here we are. Temperance, yes, is self-control. I know you could include a lot of other things with self-control. Sometimes we can get out of control, and there's times when we should maybe count 10 and sort of let the thing pass. But sometimes we can react, and then obviously we live maybe to regret something we've said too quick. And sometimes people have long fuses. That may be their nature. Some people have a short fuse and they just blow, and then that's the end of it. Like, it's like thunder sort of thing and lightning. But I believe God wants us to have that temperance is self-control. And it really literally means holding oneself in. You know, having that control. And obviously God gives that to us, and that's to be developed. And so far we have looked at virtue in service, knowledge of Scripture, temperance is self-control, and now in verse 6, patience has staying power. We don't want to give in to trials and temptations. We don't want, as it were, throw the towel in. We want indeed to keep on going and knowing that God's faithful. And he'll not ask you to go through anything you're not able. And that's the type of God we have. Patience has staying power. There's perseverance. And it's doing what's right. Really, that's the meaning there. So, patience has staying power. We're not just saved for a day or two, and if it doesn't work out, then that's the end of it. Well, obviously, that indicates that there's not much there. There hasn't been really that possession. And all these things are evidence for us tonight, if you're a believer, that there's at least you have the embryo of each of these things I'm mentioning, and they need to be developed in all of us. And remember, virtue and service, knowledge of Scripture, temperance is self-control, patience has staying power. And then godliness has sustaining grace. Just to be godlike. And I'm sure you would like someone, not that we, again, it's okay for carrying on and trying to pretend you've got an enlarged head when somebody says some compliment to you for a bit of fun. But really, I'm sure we all would love if we were like Christ. That we had, there was that God-likeness that was reflected in our lives. And really, that's what we're talking about here. And we mentioned it in verse 3. We have all things to live godly, as we quoted there in verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So just think of that there tonight. And then, not only godliness has sustaining grace, but here in verse 7, brotherly kindness is sincere love. Brotherly kindness is sincere love. And that's the Greek for the brotherly kindness. It's really Philadelphia, that type of love. And here Peter had it. Peter had, he learned, as it were, by experience there in relation to the things of God. And I was reading earlier tonight in 1 John 3 and verse 14, we know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. That's how you know you're really saved. That you actually like to be in the company of another Christian. And that's good reassurance, because the Holy Spirit is witnessing with your spirit that you are a child of God. And that you're at home with the Christians. The genuine Christians, of course. Those who actually possess, not just make a profession. Those who possess, indeed, salvation. That's what Christians possess. We looked at that earlier. And here, how Christians progress. Yes, brotherly kindness, really, is sincere love for one another. But you know, here is the last one, and it's charity in verse 7. Charity is sacrificial love. That's agape love. And you know that's the supreme love. And so the greatest of these at the end of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians and chapter 13 and verse 13, is the greatest of these is love. And so as you think of these seven things, you know, you add in verse 7 to brotherly kindness, you add charity, or you add love, this agape love. So if you've got your own ideas and your own desires and different things, and somebody else actually is looking help and you just look on them as a bit of a nuisance, there's not much love showing there. And you see, think of the Saviour. He had that agape love. He came down from heaven and he came down to earth for us. We didn't deserve his love. And yet he was willing to show his love to us on the cross. He loves us tonight. Well, as we've been looking there in relation to how Christians progress, well, do you see, as we look there in verse 5 to 8, they're spiritual Christians, and I believe that's what God wants of us. He wants us to grow in grace and in His knowledge. But you see, in verse 9, they're slipping Christians, and we all could slip. But he that lacketh these things, and we don't want to lack any of them. We want to see these things growing and us maturing in the things of God. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. It really is having short sight. Can't see a distance. Sometimes if somebody annoys us, we just annoy them back. We give them as good as they give us. But then we need to stop and think, what about the distant approach? Asking God that He would give you those seven things that you'll be able to mature, and you'll have the patience and you'll have the love to reach out to that person, and through that response, that person could be saved. That's not being short-sighted. That's seeing them at a seeing the distant approach, seeing that they could be saved. And I believe that's what God wants. And you could interpret that verse at the end of verse 9 as short-sighted even to blindness. And so, if we are not maturing, if we are saved and stuck, then obviously we'll not be very effective. And the opportunities around us, in a sense, they'll be lost. And if we are growing in grace and if we are strong in the Lord, then God can use any one of us. So we don't want to slip. We don't want to slip. So you see there the spiritual Christian and the slipping Christian. And I believe a slipping Christian is one who slips their readings, their daily readings, who slips the prayer time and just allows that to drift. And maybe allows then, well, Sunday morning is fine, I'll go on Sunday morning, I'll do my duty, and that's it. And the whole place could be dead by the next week and you wouldn't know about it. Because maybe you're not there at night, and maybe you're not there in the midweek. And in a sense, you don't want to slip. You want to keep going. And so I trust that is your approach tonight. Yes, the spiritual Christian, the slipping Christian, and I want to finish verse 10 to 11, the secure Christian. Oh, it's great to have security. We live in a world of insecurity. This world has been rocked financially. It's been rocked through wars and many things. People are afraid even in their own homes. But just to think, Christians, think about the security we have. The secure Christian. It's great just to know you're saved. To know that you have a Saviour. And that you possess everything you need. And really, the Lord's asking us all to add, to mature in the seven areas that we looked at tonight. The secure Christian. And we see that in verse 10 to 11. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And see, if some of these things here, and you can say tonight, yes, I can see some of those things working in my life. I'm not saying we have to have perfection, because none of us will have in this life. We're all, as it were, in the same boat. But we want to mature. We want to mature. And we want to take the challenge of God's word seriously. And so that'll make your calling and election sure. It'll give you the assurance that you're God's child. And that's a wonderful thing to have that assurance. The devil would love to make you doubt and make you have all the fears and things like that there. But you can have the assurance. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. You'll not stumble. So you wonder why many people seem to fall today. And I have to say, you know, there go I. When I look at someone and they have a fall, something has happened in their lives and they've let the Lord down, and maybe they've let the work down, of the Christian work. But that's not really the end. The Lord forgives. He forgives. But you know, if you look into those people's lives, you usually find things were slipping. Things were slipping. And before they realized, they had took one step too far. And so we all need to take heed tonight and just watch the simple things. Watch the daily things. Say the daily Christian. And the daily Christian, I believe, is one who would daily have some food spiritually. Even a little food. And would have at least a time, at least some time of prayer. Should it be in your car if you're too busy? But have it sometime. And things that are annoying you and bothering you, you're concerned about, the salvation of other people, well, then take it to the Lord. Cast your care upon Him. And I believe that's what God wants us to do. And we can have that security, the secure Christian. Verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So where are we going tonight? You might say, well, I'm going home. You are going home. At some stage, maybe you say, hopefully it's not too long. But we're going to heaven. And that's amazing. We are heaven bound. And this word, you see that word ministered is interesting. It's the same word as ad in verse 5. The same Greek word as verse 5. So think of this. God provides for us. He's provided everything for us to grow spiritually. Isn't that wonderful? And all those things we mentioned there that need to be added, that need to be developed, and that we'll mature. Those seven things. And then we see in verse 11, we see here what's going to happen. God, He is going to provide a wonderful entrance into heaven. So, I believe there is an incentive here for us to grow and to be more Christ-like, and how that the more we develop and the more we grow, and no doubt the more we'll one day long even to be in His presence, and what an entrance that's going to be. And so you can see those two are linked. So the adding, and indeed then when life's over. And I trust tonight, it's lovely to get an opportunity. This is, as I say, a new message for me, and I trust I can apply it to my own life. As you think of the daily Christian, what Christians possess, and then how Christians progress.